the ordinary. Think about it for a moment. A lot of extraordinary people, how they have to live their life because they're so extraordinary. I mean, I think, for instance, star ball players, whether they're football or baseball or basketball or hockey or whatever sport it is, and if they're a superstar, they can't go anywhere without being noticed, and they can't be just normal people because they're, for whatever reason, not normal. You know, or some of those folks who all of a sudden they hit it big with the sweepstakes or the lottery. Isn't it amazing how all of a sudden they have a whole lot of friends after that? Could you give me $100,000 for something, or could you do this for me? Ordinary people that become extraordinary because of something that happened in their life that makes them maybe a little different than their neighbors. And they become someone who's a little bit different. In a way, isn't it nice to have an ordinary life so that you can go about the ordinary things in this life and not be under a microscope, so to speak? I wanted to look again. I know it's after Christmas, but I just want to immerse ourselves in this season that we have just gone through, and we just celebrated Christmas a couple days ago. And I wanted to look at what really is ordinary to the human eye, but it's extraordinary behind the scenes. And what is ordinary is, you'll look at, for instance, this man and woman, young lady, Mary and Joseph, who are pledged to be married, ordinary couple, a nice, young, ordinary couple that plan on being married. And they are. They're just an ordinary couple, but something extraordinary happens to them. This divine intervention, this inbreaking into human history, God through His Holy Spirit, that says, Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. Now that's extraordinary. That's not ordinary. But from the human eye, people haven't noticed yet. It still's ordinary. In fact, it is pretty ordinary. In fact, it's even less than ordinary when you realize that Jesus was born in a manger, in a stable in Bethlehem. It's almost less than ordinary, because most ordinary people would at least have their children during that day at their home. Right? That was less than ordinary. But here was this ordinary couple with an extraordinary pregnancy, and they gave birth to the Son of God. Certainly very extraordinary. But look at it, if you would, if you were the shepherds coming into town, although they had an extraordinary thing happen to them when they were out in the fields, and these were ordinary shepherds. And this extraordinary visitation of a bunch of angels that came and sang praises to this one was to be born in Bethlehem. Yet I imagine when the shepherds went into Bethlehem and saw this baby, it looked like an ordinary baby. It wasn't like Jesus was born with biceps and triceps, and he was born as like, you touch me and I'm going to get you. You know what I mean? He wasn't Samson at birth. He wasn't anything like that. This was an ordinary baby that cried when he was hungry, that needed to be warmed when he was cold, that needed to be cuddled by a mother and taken care of by a father. This was an ordinary baby, but this ordinary baby had an extraordinary task that, again, from the human eyes, we didn't see it yet. Now, there was Herod, who had heard that this one that was born was going to be the king of the Jews, and he didn't want that to happen, so he said, I don't know where he is, but just kill all the male babies in this whole area. You know? And yet God said to Mary and Joseph, this ordinary couple, with this ordinary baby that really was extraordinary, go to Egypt, because Herod's got some horrible things he wants to do here. So they took off for Egypt. They left for a while and then came back when Herod was no longer in charge, and they came back. an ordinary baby with an extraordinary task. But I'm wondering when Jesus knew when his task was extraordinary. Certainly he didn't know when he was a little baby, when he's 1, 2, 3, 4 years old. I don't think Jesus knew at that point what his task really was. I'm sure even at that age, there was this sense of a relationship with God the Father, because God was his Father. But he was born like everyone else was. He didn't have any special treatment, certainly had no special treatment with that birthplace. He lived as a little child with a father who was teaching him his trade. While that was going on, I'm sure at the same time, he was learning about this God who was and is and always will be his father. And I wonder when he got to a point where he realized that the weight of the world was on his shoulders. Was it yet at 12 years old when he was in the temple with the teachers of the law, and he was listening to them and they were listening to him, and he was asking questions and they were asking him questions? They were amazed at the wisdom of a 12-year-old boy who really was supposed to be with mom and dad, but he wasn't with them and they had to come back and get him. And when they come back and get him, I mean, this is ordinary parents concerned about their child, although Mary and Joseph knew at this point he was no ordinary child. Where were you, Jesus? We've been gone for 3 days. You weren't with us. Where were you? Although I look at the parents and I'm thinking, if you didn't know until a day or two later, come on, Mary, Joseph, you certainly should have known by then. But I don't know how all that happened. But anyway, Jesus says, you know, don't worry about me. I'm about my Father's business. Whoa. This ordinary teenager starting to realize there was something extraordinary going on. When did he know that the weight of the world was on his shoulders? It says in verse 21 of that first chapter that we read, when Mary was to give birth to this one who would save the world. Verse 21. He was going to come and save the world. Whoa. When did he realize those words were for him? It was going to be dirty work. When did he know that? I don't know. An ordinary respect for this young man would ultimately demand an extraordinary reverence. You see, those teachers of the law who were there in the temple, thinking they were well-learned men, were actually learning from the 12-year-old boy that was there. And little did they know at 12 years old that this little boy, at some point in time, their knees should bow down and worship him. An ordinary respect that would demand down the road an extraordinary reverence. Many were saying, isn't that the carpenter's son? Meaning, he's just a carpenter's son. He doesn't have the pedigree that some of us do. He's just a carpenter's son. Little did they know the pedigree that he actually had. Can you imagine going to Ancestry.com? The DNA, a little bit different with Jesus than it was for everybody else. His DNA was divine DNA. He held the fate of the whole world in his hands. When did he know that? I'm not sure. He lived a pretty ordinary life, at least up until the time he was 30 years old, didn't he? Or around 30 years old. We don't hear anything about him between 12 years old and 30. I'm sure he was learning more about the Old Testament, studying the very Word of God, which he himself, it says in Scripture in John 1, he himself is the Word. Studying all this and contemplating when he was supposed to begin this last chapter that started when he was around 30 years old. This ordinary life would demand an extraordinary sacrifice. When did he know? I don't know. When did the burden start to sink in? Philippians 2:7, it says, He made Himself nothing, taking on the form of a human. He became human so that He could bring God's love down to us in a very tangible kind of way. And He became human so that He could also die as a human, because only a human could die for a human to atone for a human sin. You get it? When God invaded history, the divine came in contact with humanity in a very unique kind of way. And now He's saying, you have to respond to that. You have to respond to what I've done. You have to respond to that. And folks weren't getting it yet. You know, what I find interesting with God, Christ, the church, is that people outside of the faith still, to some degree, living out on the periphery, in a sense, receive the fumes of His blessing. You've been walking the same for miles and miles. Oh, was that my cue to start singing? All right. I wondered if it was something I didn't know about at the time. But this ordinary life would demand an extraordinary sacrifice. We got it eventually. The disciples got it eventually. They realized that this man that looked so ordinary was also so extraordinary. Those 3 years of ministry, when He wowed them time and time and time again with the miracles that He performed, they still didn't get what that extraordinary really was. It wasn't just miracle working. They didn't quite get at this point in time that He really was the Son of God, although they would say things such as that. And then when He died and He rose again and He came to see them, and they finally realized, truly, You are who You had said You were all along, and we didn't quite get it yet. They saw that He was extraordinary. They finally began to realize this one who loved them so much had an extraordinary agape love. Our ordinary love couldn't match His extraordinary love. Yet here we are now, you and I, 2020 years after He came to earth as a babe in Bethlehem. And we are now, as believers in Jesus Christ, exhorted to show that same kind of agape love. That agape love He shows all throughout the New Testament. It showed also in the Old Testament. It's a love that only God has, and as God's children, it's a love that we too can have. A love that we mirror sometimes very well, and other times we are very poor at mirroring that kind of love. It was an extraordinary love. It's such an extraordinary love that I hope you and I begin to understand He wants us to show that same kind of love. And it's a love we can show when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We can show that same kind of agape love. An extraordinary love. A love that goes beyond the selfish thoughts of ourself. Because so many times you and I show love because we're going to get something back. We show love because we know that there's a benefit that's going to come back to me. When you look at the kind of love that God had for us, what kind of a benefit was there when He had to die such a cruel and awful, gross death? But He rose again, and He said, I want you to love the same way. God loves through us. So I encourage you and me on this day to realize, when we looked at all the ordinary here was also filled with extraordinary. And I believe God, too, can do extraordinary things through us. We're just ordinary people. But God can do extraordinary things through us. I just hope that you and I are willing vessels to let that extraordinary agape love of God work in us in ways that people will say there's something that's not ordinary about the way those people live. There's something extraordinary. And if it's extraordinary the way God designed it, people won't look at us. They'll look at Him. That's true agape love. It has no concern for myself. It's an unconditional love. That kind of love will automatically point to Him. Do you want that kind of love? You got it. If you know Christ, you have it. The problem is, do we show it? And I pray that you and I show it. We start a new year. We've had all these struggles in this year and had these macro things that are going on that distract us from living the way we ought to live. And, you know, it's a shame that we, you know, because of everything that's going on, we can't have the fullness of the fellowship that we would love to have because we're concerned about health. We're concerned about things. This too shall pass at some point. But in the meantime, let's show an extraordinary love because of the one that was so extraordinary to us and for us. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us in such an extraordinary kind of way. It was extraordinary, yet wasn't even noticed so many times at first. It was a different kind of an extraordinary than what we think of extraordinary sometimes. It wasn't a Wilt Chamberlain scoring 101 points in a basketball game. It wasn't a Tom Brady blowing away the Lions yesterday. It was extraordinary. Oh, this was different. This extraordinary in some kind of way was under the radar. But it really comes to light when we see it in its fullness. It's far more extraordinary than any of these other things. It's a love that can break down walls. It's a love that can take someone stooped in sin and save them. It's a love that can take us from death and give us life. This is extraordinary. God, help us to love and live that way because You have entered into us through Your Holy Spirit. We too can live with that kind of extraordinary love. Thank You. In the precious and holy and wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you turn with me as we close? One of my favorites, Go Tell It on the Mount. Would you stand as we sing? Go tell it on the mount. thank you, God, for that great news, that you were born as a babe in Bethlehem. You lived a life unblemished, and you died on the cross of Calvary, and rose again. Your gift to us, salvation, forgiveness, a home, an eternal home. Thank you, and as we leave this place this morning, help us to share that extraordinary love with others. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you.